Amen. Good morning. As much grief as he gives me about my age, I don't think he's sour about missing the classics lunch at all, but no, it's fun. It is a great lunch, guys, honestly. Like, it's a lot of fun, wonderful people, so hopefully you can do that. All right, if you were with us last week, you know that we kicked off the Advent season here at Rio, but a lot of y'all missed it. It was Thanksgiving weekend, and then on top of that, it rained. And it didn't rain a little bit, you know, like it rained a lot. And one of the things that I've realized is that in a parking-starved church and school where we're asking you to park in remote locations, which, by the way, if you haven't figured it out, I'm asking you right now again to do, like, if you can park at Better Homes and Gardens and then make your way up the sidewalk and the Shell station and cross diagonally, we have a parking person out there to turn off the light and on, or park at Front Hearts. But here's the deal, like, when it rains and you've got to park like remote, it kind of tests your spirituality. So we missed some of you guys last week, and I don't know why, so there it is. It could be Thanksgiving and you were out of town. I want to rehearse one thing that Will said, and I want to encourage you, by the way, to go back and listen to his message. It was brilliant. It was really, really good, and I think it will really bless you if you'll take the time to do that. But he talked a little bit at the beginning about the difference between Advent and Christmas. I want to do that again. I do this every year. And the reason that I do this is because if I don't do it, it's confusing. And here's why it's confusing. Everything's telling you right now that it is Christmas, and it isn't. Actually, every commercial on TV, every commercial on the radio, every time you go online, all the Amazon sales, all the Black Friday, all of this, all of that. If you still shop at stores, it's all Christmas. You come in here, we got Christmas trees, we got Christmas lights, we sang all these amazing Christmas songs. P.S. The most beautiful music in the world is Christmas music. It is. So profound. The lyrics are amazing. And yet Christmas doesn't start until Christmas Day. And then it lasts until, by the way, the Christmas season, until January 6th. It's called Epiphany. None of this is going to matter to you unless, you know, like you're on Jeopardy, in which case the answer is, what is Epiphany? And it happens on January 6th, okay? But right now, we're in Advent. What's the difference? Christmas is the day and then ultimately the season until January 6th of the year, year upon year, which together with Christians all over the world, we celebrate intentionally the reality that though we are broken, that though we've rejected God in a whole host of incredibly creative ways, that though we've abandoned him and made ruin of ourselves and everything else, our God so loved us that he, in the person of Jesus Christ, through a supernatural conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, became a man. In other words, God took to himself something he did not previously have, which is what? It's a body. It's humanity. And he came into the world ultimately to redeem and to reclaim and to restore in the end all things. Where we're going is very different from where we're at right now. But what is Advent? It's the four-week run-up to the Christmas day and then season every single year in which we are to be thoughtful about and to get in touch intentionally with all of the things that we're longing for Jesus to reclaim, to redeem, to restore right now. And in order to help us get in touch with our feelings and our longings in this season of longing, what we're looking at are some of the miracles of Jesus. And here's why, simply put, when you watch Jesus miraculously heal someone of a sickness, what do you long for? Do you long for a world in which there's no more sickness? It's like, oh, praise God, you healed somebody. And we see it in the New Testament, and we see God doing that by his Spirit through his people, even today at times. And we're like so excited and we're so happy and we're so grateful and we're so thankful and we see that there is a power that not just undoes sin, but all the effects of it, including sickness. And we're like, oh Lord, thank you. You healed me, my son, this person, these people. I just read about this healing. It's incredible. I can't wait until there's no more need for healing because you've healed everything. That's what we long for. When Jesus looks into the heart of somebody, and we read about this in the New Testament, we see this all the time with the Pharisees, and he sees what they're thinking in their heart, and it isn't kind, and it isn't nice, and it isn't truthful. It's utterly duplicitous and dishonest, and he reveals openly the wickedness and the dishonesty of their hearts. What do we long for? We long for a world in which when we sit down to talk to somebody, there's nothing but integrity. Nobody's trying to game us. Nobody's trying to play us. Nobody's working an angle. Nobody's saying this, but they really mean this. There's no more dishonesty. There's no more untruthfulness. Nobody's trying to steal your identity and, you know, take all of your stuff. Like, all of that nonsense is It's a distant memory. When Jesus delivers a demonically oppressed person, do you not long for a world in which there is no demonic oppression of any kind? No more of those struggles. He raises the dead. Like it makes you want to go to the cemetery and just walk around and go, you know what, in the next world, there won't be one of these. This won't be a thing anymore. And as Will talked about last week, as we looked at one of the storm stories of Jesus, this story in which Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and he said, guys, go from here to the other side of the lake, you know? And so they set out on the Sea of Galilee, and he goes to sleep because he's exhausted, so he's in the stern of the back of the boat, and here comes the storm. And these guys start freaking out, and they wake up Jesus, and they're like, do you not care that we're perishing? And he's like, I do. We'll talk about this in a second. And the creator of all things speaks to the creation, and he says, hush, be still. And the storm stops. Do you not long for the day in which there are no more storms? And I'm not just talking about it's raining on a Sunday, and I've got to decide how wet do I want to get, you know, like, to come to church because I've got a park over there. That's not what I mean. I mean storms of any kind. There is a Lord of all storms. And someday there will be no more storms. That is the world that we all long for. And it's the world, as Sam said, that Advent calls us to long for. I mean, the reality is there are two Advents. The word Advent means arrival. The first Advent we celebrate on Christmas Day. And by the way, it was foretold all through the Old Testament, as he also said, right? All of these prophecies going, Jesus is coming, and here's what his life will be like, and he'll suffer and die and be buried and raised again from the dead on the third day. Like, I mean, it's really spelled out with stunning specificity, including where he's going to be born, Bethlehem, Bethlehem, the house of bread. Here will come the bread of life. It's foretold, it's foretold, it's foretold on Christmas, it's fulfilled. What does the New Testament say? He's coming again. And he will redeem, and he will reclaim, and he will restore all things. It's not going to be a one-off and a two-off and a three-off. There's going to be a healing here and there and a deliverance here and there and all of these things that I think we could see a lot more of if we had faith for it and asked more for it. But nevertheless, everything healed, everyone delivered, all of it done and finally made right. Jesus is yet coming again. And when he does, he'll make all things new. He'll make all things right. And Advent is calling us to long for that day. And Christmas, which tells us that he's already kept his promises to come once, is telling us that he will yet come again. That those promises also will be kept. And so what we'll see today as we again look at another storm story kind of a miracle is that every time Jesus miraculously enables someone to do something that for that person, apart from faith in Christ and his enabling power, is utterly and wholly and completely impossible, is it makes us long for a day in which our faith will be sight, and doing the impossible through faith in Jesus will not at all be a struggle for us, because right now it is. He comes to us and he's like, I want you to step out in faith. And you're like, yeah, but if it doesn't go well, it's going to cost this or that. Or it's such a battle fight faith is at times. Well, not forever. The day is coming when we will not doubt. And we'll spend no energy having to fight that back. And I'm excited about that day. So our story for today takes place immediately after Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 people. So saith the New Testament, I believe it. But here's what you need to know. It's more like 15 or 20,000. I'm not arguing with the New Testament writers, but I am going to say something that I did not invent. So don't shoot the messenger, okay? In crowds of people in the first century, very much unlike today, they only counted the men. Sorry about that. But they did. There were women there too. There were kids there too. Again, it's more like 15 to 20,000 people. Like, it's kind of important to the story. He miraculously feeds this multitude of, let's say, 15 to 20,000 people. And what does it make you long for? A day in which there's no more hunger, in which there's no more need, in which there's no more want, in which there's nothing but abundance. Well, praise God, the day is coming. It's on the way. I don't know when it's going to arrive, but I just know that it will, and Christmas proves it every single year. But having fed the multitude, We read this in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. It says that having done that, now immediately Jesus made, and it's a forceful word in the Greek language, guys. Like he forced, if you will, his disciples to walk down to the Sea of Galilee from where they've just done this miraculous, amazing feeding, and to get into the boat that they had no doubt taken from whatever home base is to get to where they were to do this ministry, okay? And then to go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Why does he have to make his disciples do that? He has to make his disciples do that because they're like, how are you going to get back? You know, like, I mean, Jesus, like, if we took the boat here, this is our mode of transportation. I mean, are you planning to walk all the way around the northern tip of the, like, that's just great. Why don't you just come with us? Like, you know, and Jesus is like, listen, I'm Jesus. I have figured this out. I've thought about this in advance, okay? It's going to be fine. Like, I can hitch a ride. I can call an Uber. I don't know, walk on water. We'll see. I have options that you don't know about. Get in the boat, go. He forces them to go out onto the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the picture of the Sea of Galilee, and Will talked about this last week, but again, I want to rehearse a few of these things. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. It's 13 miles long from top to bottom, and it's about 8.1 miles wide at its widest point. And at the next picture, you can kind of see sort of a topographical map, and you can see kind of how the land is laid out. The big mountain over in the top right is Mount Hermon, but you can see the Golan Heights beneath that, and you can see all of the mountains around it. The reality is the Sea of Galilee is located at the top of a gash in the earth that is deep, and it starts just above the Sea of Galilee, and then it goes all the way down the Jordan River Valley, and it ends at the Dead Sea, which is the lowest elevation on the planet. But the Sea of Galilee, too, is low in elevation. It's like 700 feet below sea level. So imagine 700 feet, you know, plus three that way. That's low. And for some reason that I can't understand, but maybe some of you can explain to me later, the farther away you get from the sun on planet Earth, the warmer it gets. The closer you get to the sun, the colder it gets. No idea why that is. I must have missed that class in seventh grade. And to be honest, I don't care. I just know it works that way. And again, as Will explained last week, so what happens is you've got cold air that comes at times and suddenly and unexpectedly rushes over the top of the mountains, and then it falls into this great crevasse, right, that just runs all the way down to the Dead Sea, and it converges with the warm air down there by the Sea of Galilee in this case, and it causes a sudden, unexpected, violent storm. It's a thing. So Jesus forces these guys to get into a boat, says, don't worry about me. I'll call an Uber. You go to the other side. And he sends them out onto the sea while he then dismisses the 15 to 20,000 people. How long do you think that took? I mean, this is my chance to speak with the healer. Not a lot of hospitals and, you know, MD now, like that doesn't exist. We got issues, Jesus. There's a line out the door, down the street, around the block, three blocks down. Like, I want to talk to Jesus. I want to, like, by himself, without any of his crowd managers, he dismisses 15 to 20,000 people, takes a while. And then after he's dismissed the crowds, he hikes up onto the mountain by himself to pray. The mountains are not short. I mean, that's a hike. Whenever we go to Israel, we go up onto Mount Arbel. You know how we get there? In a bus. Because if we had you hike, you'd some of you die. Like, it wouldn't make, it's a thing. That takes a while. He gets up on the top, he begins to pray, and then it says that after that, when evening came, so now the sun has set. He's up there on the mountain alone. But the boat that he made his guys get into and set out onto the sea in, by this time, was a long way from land. And John, the apostle, who's in the boat, has his own account of this story. And he's like, yeah, so like right about now in the story, we've rowed like 4 to 5 miles over the course of hours and hours and hours. Why are they going so slowly? Because they're getting beaten by the waves. Was a long way from land, being beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Cold air, warm air, sudden unexpected storm. Oh, crud. We got issues. And so what has Jesus, who is the creator God? He is the creator of every storm. Just sit in that for a second. Don't run past it. That's good news, actually. He is the controller of every storm. Also, good news, even when we don't like the storms or what in the world is happening in it. He is the Lord over every storm. He proved that the last time they were all out in the boat together. He says, hush, be still. The wind and waves are like, okay, we'll do that. What has Jesus done to his disciples? He has intentionally, thoughtfully, purposefully, strategically sent them out into the storm. It's not like they got out into the storm and Jesus dismissed the crowds and he hikes up to the top of the mountain and he sees the storm and he's like, oh, crud, you know, I should have checked my weather app. He is the weather app. He is the weather app. And as I said, he's the Lord of the storm. You know, the fact that he's not in the boat with them doesn't mean he can't say, hush, be still, and the storm stops. But he doesn't. And as Mark tells us in his account of this same story, this is a story you find in three different gospels. Mark says that from the top of the mountain, and when you go up onto Mount Arbel, for example, if you go with it, you'll see. You'll be like, oh yeah, I've got this great view of the Sea of Galilee. He can see them in their boat in the midst of the storm. He's watching over them, and since he went up there to pray, who do you think he's praying for? I got to believe he's praying for them. And since we then read in the New Testament that Jesus even now ever lives to make intercession, to pray, if you will, for us, who do you think the one who is the controller, the Lord, the creator of your storms, who is watching over you in the midst of them, is praying for? He's praying for you. And not only does he pray for these guys, but he comes to these guys. It says in verse 25 that in the fourth watch of the night, so that's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., they've been rowing for 8 to 10 hours. Now, I understand they've got calloused hands, but even their hands are bleeding at this point. I don't know how many of y'all have done a rowing machine. It is an instrument of torture. That thing is a terrible device. Can you imagine? Like, these guys are miserable, and they're exhausted, and they're terrified. And they're terrified in part because the last time they were in the storm, at least Jesus was in the boat. They could wake him up and say, help us, you know, like, save us. But this time he's not in the boat, but he is on the way. And that's interesting too. I mean, it's night, it's stormy, they can't see great distances. What they don't know, and maybe what you can't see in this particular moment in whatever storm it is that you're in, is that Jesus is on the way, the one who watches over you, the one who prays for you, the one who's ordained this, the one who's controlling this, the one who's going to use this for purposes that stretch on into eternity. It's like all this time that they or that we are like, where is Jesus in this? And what's wrong with him? And I can't believe he set us out here and did this to us. And why didn't he from the mountain? I mean, he's got to know from the mountain that it's windy. Good grief, it's getting probably windier up there. Like, why didn't he still the storm? And all of these accusations. And meanwhile, Jesus is like, you know, I'm like 200 yards off your bow. Like, or maybe a half a mile or 5 miles. But I'm going to arrive right when I'm supposed to. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them. And notice how he does it, walking on the water. Do you know what the Egyptian hieroglyph for the word impossible is? It's this. And if you're wondering what that is, that's the lower parts of a man whose feet are standing on the water. It's like the Egyptians were like, how do we, like in a picture, describe the word impossible? They're like, have you ever stepped off the edge of your pool? Like walking on water. It's impossible. And it is, isn't it? But here's what happens. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified, which makes a lot of sense. And they said, this is a ghost. Why would they not say that? I mean, if you take a pebble and you drop it in your pool, it just sinks to the bottom. Anything with weight, I mean, a fully embodied man, sorry, you're going down. I mean, you might know how to swim, but like that's the best you're going to do. So they reason this thing through very quickly, and they're like, it must just be the spirit of a man. And they obviously, Jesus is not close enough for them to make any kind of a visual ID. They just see the image of somebody. You can imagine these guys like, do you see something like right over, you know, like they're all going. And then they come to the realization, this is a person walking on the water, and they freak out. And I love this. They cried out in fear, but then immediately Jesus, who responds to our fear, it's like it's magnetic. And you experience this with kids. You experience this with dogs. I remember when I was dating Beth, she had the most annoying dog named Norman. It was actually her roommate's dog, which is why it worked out for us in the long run. But just kidding. And it was Jacksonville, Florida. Like, it thunderstorm every afternoon in the summer. And this little dog would, like, if I'm like sitting in the chair and there's a little space, like, even though he hated me, he would jump up behind me and he would just tremble, you know, like, you know, and then I'd let him out in the backyard and he'd go under the deck, the menace, and he wouldn't come out. So I'd take a hose and I'd run it on, and then he'd come. None of this matters. The point is, I was drawn even to this little dog. You do this with your kids, you know, they're 4 years old and somebody scares them. Remember when Morgan was 2 and we took her trick-or-treating for the first time. And, you know, she's just this tender, sensitive little child, you know, and we walk up to this guy's house and he's like dressed like a ghoul, but we don't know this. And so we knock on the door with our precious little 2-year-old in an FSU, you know, cheerleading outfit. And what? And that's real. That's real. And this guy opens the door and he goes, whoa! And she's freaked out. Like, I wanted to punch this guy in the face. That was the end of our trick or treat. She didn't want to go again for years. We're like, I'm just like, oh, honey, you know, you're drawn to that. You want to grab your child, any child. You know, it's like, let me comfort you. It's magnetic. It's how the Lord feels about you. If you're 3 or if you're 93, you're his son, you're his daughter. He adores you. He loves you with an infinite love, far greater than anything that we can even begin to imagine, much less conjure up for our own kids even. They cry out in fear, and Jesus responds. It's irresistible. He speaks to them. And listen to what he says, 3-part message. He says, take heart. And then he says, it is I. And then he says, do not be afraid. Okay, that's not actually exactly what he says. He says, take heart. And then he says, I am. And then he says, do not be afraid. You see the difference? Like, the English translators got to that. They're like, I don't know what to do with this. We'll just say, it is I. He's identifying himself. Well, he is doing that. But he's doing it in a way that these guys would have understood. They know the story of Moses, for example, who meets with God at the burning bush. And what does God call Moses to do? Something that's impossible. Hey, Moses, got a little bit of a thing for you. Like, here's an assignment. I want you to go back to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who last time you saw him was trying to kill you. And I want you to tell him to let my people, who have been enslaved for 430 years, to let them go. I mean, I know their whole economy is based on the labor of my people, but like, go. And I'll send your brother with you. He'll be a help at times and sometimes not so much. But like, just take him, and you guys, go do this. And Moses is like, okay, so simple question. When these people ask me, what is the name of this God who claims to be so powerful that he can deliver us from Pharaoh? What do I tell them? And God's like, that's what I want you to give him my name. And by the way, this is my memorial name for every generation, including us, including these guys out on the boat. When they ask you, who claims to be that powerful, you tell them my name is I am. I love that. Jesus is walking on the water. He's doing something only God can do. Can we agree? Only someone who is God or enabled by God can do this, as we'll see. And these guys are freaking out. He's like, guys, take heart. I am. Do not be afraid. And Peter answers the Lord, and he says, Lord, if it is you, then command me to come to you on the water. Now, why does Peter say this? I mean, is he just sick of rowing? I'm sure he is. It's like, I'm just abandoning these guys. It looks like walking is easy, you know, like I'm exhausted. And it's not it. Is he testing the theory? Hey, Lord, if this is really you, you know, because I can't see you well enough yet to find out, like, then command me to come to you. And if I sink and drown and die, we'll know it's not you. Like, no, the cost of failure is way too high here. I think Peter is going back to the story that Will led us through last week. I think he's going back to the last time they were in a storm together on the Sea of Galilee. And don't you think they'd been talking about that for hours at this point? Oh man, I wish Jesus was asleep in the stern. We could wake him up and he could make this thing stop. And they remember his rebuke. What did Jesus say? Mark 4, verse 40. They wake him up. Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? He stills the storm, and then he says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still, what? No faith. Peter's like, big storm, scary, scary. Jesus now is present. Like, all of this is reenacting to some degree. I'm an overachiever. I'm Peter. And I still feel the sting of the rebuke of no faith. And I want to prove to Jesus that I have faith. So, Lord, command me to come to you on the water, because I think that in that command is implied the promise that, okay, if I step out in faith onto the water to do this thing that is impossible for me, because you've commanded me to do it, you'll enable me to do it. And so Jesus is like, good deductive reasoning, come to me. And so Peter then got out of the boat and walked on the water. And came all the way to Jesus. And I don't think that was 5 feet. I mean, I don't think he's 100 yards away. It's a storm and it's night and, you know, but like, again, he's not close enough to make the visual. He's having to say to them, hey, I am. Like, it's Jesus, you know, and here's who I am. But, you know, like, he's saying to them, don't freak out. Like, it is me. Like, and they're saying, Lord, if it is you, like, they can't see his features. So is it 50 feet? Is it 30 feet? If he walked 3 feet, I'm impressed. But he's a ways away. Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk, and he walks all the way to Jesus. And we know this because when his faith fails, which is what's coming, spoiler alert, and he begins to sink, he cries out and the Lord just grabs him. Like, he's there. It says, but when he saw the wind as he's walking across the water, so what does that indicate? It indicates a shift in focus and what he's looking at and what he's focused on. When he saw the wind, suddenly he was afraid and he began to sink, which is a little confusing for two reasons. One, you can't see wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. So he's all of a sudden, he's looking around and, oh yeah, waves, storm, his, you know, shirt is blowing. He's like, you know, like, I'm aware of the noise all of a sudden. But the other part of this is like, why all of a sudden does he see the wind? He's been in the wind for 8 to 10 hours. This is not a new feature in the story. You've had wind for, I don't know, 30 steps, you know, like. It's like all of a sudden as he's walking toward Jesus, doing something that is impossible, it dawns on him, hey, wait a second. This is impossible. Like, if I drop so much as a pebble and it's going to sink to the, like, I'm you know, I'm about buck 75 or whatever. Like this is not, this, I can't, I, you know, not even with G. And then he begins to sink. And he cries out, because he could drown out there, Lord, save me. And Jesus, who's standing right there, grabs him. His faith has failed. Jesus saves him anyway. Your faith is going to fail at times. That's not the time to, you know, pack up your luggage and go, well, the heck with this. I guess we're done. You know, like, no, it's the time to repent and turn and come back and be received. It's the time to learn and to grow and to move ahead again with the Lord. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of Peter, saving him, and then saying to him what? Have you still no faith? No, I mean, you just watched him walk, I don't know, 30 feet, 40 feet. That's some faith. He says, oh, you of little faith. But what caused him to sink? Because Jesus will now tell us. He says, why did you doubt? Pete, because that's what sank you. What sank you is doubt. And what sinks us is doubt. It's taking our eyes off of Jesus, who alone can empower us to do the impossible things that he calls us to do. And it's placing them on all the reasons why what we're doing is impossible, which is terrifying. And then we go down. So we're full of faith for a difficult marriage that the Lord is perhaps calling us to stay in. And then you get in an argument, and what do? You start looking at all the reasons why this is never going to work. It is impossible. And you know what? It is impossible, but it is not impossible for him. He's the God who raises the dead, and maybe that marriage needed, in a sense, to die and be buried, but then rise from the ashes as something different, something life-giving and beautiful. And the Lord Christ has that kind of power, but as soon as you take your eyes off of him, man, your love tank tanks. You know, your faith tank goes empty. And it's like, ah, crud, and you begin to sink. Or maybe it's one of your kids, you know. Keep them alive until they're 25. Don't forget that. That matters. But really, like, I mean, you're just full of faith for this child, and you know, but they're the difficult child, and it's okay. You know, you love those kids as much as all the other ones. They're precious and amazing. But it's hard at times, and maybe it even feels impossible at times, but they're yours, and God's called you to this, and you're full of faith, you know, and then the phone rings, you know, and it's the principal from the school, and you're like, oh, crud, you know, like, or it's the parent of some friend, or maybe, under false pretenses, you're stalking them online, you know, and whatever it is, all of a sudden, you're seeing all the reasons why this is never going to work, and there's no hope, and la, 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 and you get back on the roller coaster, and it's just sink. Or maybe it's something else, something that God has called you to do, something that God has called you to be, something that God has called you to create. You're full of faith for it until you're not. The point of the message is that as long as we focus on Jesus, we are able to do the impossible things that he commands us to do. But as soon as we lose our focus on him, we doubt and we sink. Doubt is the enemy. So with all that in mind, I just want to ask you, like, what storm are you in right now, if you're in one? Because if you're not, just hang on to this for later, okay? They come suddenly and unexpectedly, and there's no weather app that tells you it's about to arrive. It does, and there it is. But if you're in one right now, I think it's helpful to remember that the Lord is the creator of it. You got to sit in that for a minute. You have to decide in agreement with the scriptures that he is good notwithstanding. He's the creator of it. He's the controller of it, even when you don't like the way that he's controlling it. This is all good news, by the way. He's the Lord of it. He's the one who sent you out into it. He's the one who watches you over you in it. He's the one who prays for you in it. He's the one who is coming to you, even when you can't see him, and who will arrive right when he's supposed to. And what is his word to you? Because you heard it already. It is, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. So what is the storm that you're in right now? Secondly, who or what are you focused on in the midst of your storm? Is it Jesus or is it some element of the storm? And let's be honest, we go back and forth, do we not? And when we fail and begin to sink, we cry out to the Lord. He responds to our fear. He can't deny his own. And he grabs us and he lays hold of us and he forgives us and he restores us. But the difference between focusing on Jesus and the difference or some element of the storm is the difference between I'm able to walk impossibly through this or I'm going to sink. Lastly, what does it mean for you to get out of the boat? In other words, what is your next step of faith toward Jesus? And it might be the first step, like you're not yet a believer in Jesus, but you've been kind of considering it and checking it out. Man, come forward as soon as the service is over. Pray with our prayer team and settle that. Be forgiven, be filled, be renewed. Start there. Or maybe it's you just need to, you know, kind of commit to your own spiritual growth. Good time of year to do that. I'm going to start to gather, connect, grow, and serve, as we say here. You know, I'm going to engage in personal worship. I'm going to subscribe to the podcast. I'm going to invest. I'm going to learn how to grow in my relationship with Jesus and take advantage of all of these ways of coming into his presence and allowing him to transform my life, that my faith might grow, that I might know and love him more. Or maybe it's some step of obedience that you know that the Lord wants you to take, but it just feels impossible to you. You know, it's a ministry he wants you to start, and you're like, hey, when am I going to do that? How am I ever going to do that? Maybe it's, I don't know, stay home with your kids. We can't afford it. Maybe it's, I'm addicted to porn. So many of us here right now are. Flat out the truth. It's undeniable. We've got like a group that meets for that, or it's something else. Whatever it is, you know it. Maybe today is the day where you go, all right, look, I'm powerless against this. And my pride is not going to be the thing that denies me freedom. So yeah, pray for me, guys. Tell me about that group or whatever it may be. But whatever it is, what is your next step of faith toward Jesus? Because he's inviting you to take it for your good and freedom. All right? So take advantage of the prayer team this morning. Let me pray for us now. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all of these stories. Thank you for the beauty of it. For all of the ways that it teaches us, they teach us about you. And so now, Lord, I pray that whoever we are, wherever we're at with you, that you would encourage us by the power of your Holy Spirit to take our next step, whatever that may be, for you. I pray that you would comfort us by the reality that you are in charge of it all, that you've ordained it all, that you would help us to work through whatever resentments we might have toward you as a result of it all, that we would repent of these things and walk away from them and toward you. But Lord, I pray that you would come in your saving power and your healing power, that you would be drawn to us as we are to a little child, and that you would come and wrap us up and meet with us, heal us of our sin, heal us of our insecurities, heal us and deliver us from our addictions. Lord, would you come? Give us your grace and meet with your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.